Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Study this morning I have entitled, From Saul to Paul. Now, when I mention the name Saul and the name Paul, I'm referring, of course, to the same person. The person was known by both of these names in different periods of his life. He was called Saul in the early part of his life, Saul of Tarsus, a tent maker, a very zealous man who was very devout in his Jewish faith. And later he was known as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the word of reconciliation by and through Christ. Now, physically, of course, he was the same person. But spiritually, inwardly, and before God, Saul and Paul were two very, very different people. Now, the first time we read about this man, we see something of the kind of person that he was. In Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 57, at the conclusion of the preaching of Stephen, it speaks of some things that the hearers of Stephen did, and it says, Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the next chapter begins. And Saul was consenting unto his death. So the first time we meet this man, we see him observing and witnessing and being a participant in a very violent act. The stoning of a man who had preached Christ and with whom his hearers took grave exception. And Saul was right in the midst of all of that and was consenting to all of that. Later here in the 8th chapter we read, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But in the earlier verse, I should have read verse 3, it says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we read some more about the activities of this man Saul. And he himself is the one that is speaking here, and he said, My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And then in verse 9 he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Well, this tells us more and more of the activities of this man. His zeal in his hostility toward Christianity. When he was writing to people in Galatia, he said, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, you would see a man that would involve himself in this kind of deliberate, literal, physical persecution of those against whom he had great spiritual bigotry and hatred and a lack of compassion. He must have indeed been a man of a very hardened heart and a very committed way of life. And you might ask, how could a person do such things as he was doing, all the while thinking and claiming to be a servant of God? But friend, amazingly, the Apostle Paul said later on that everything that he had done in good conscience. So here was a man that was a persecutor of Christ by being a persecutor of the church, making havoc of the church, and he did it without any pain of conscience whatsoever. And that, of course, was because he thought he was doing that he ought to do. He says again when he was writing to Timothy, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And we read of other places in Scripture describing Saul of Tarsus. But what about the man Paul? He was quite different from Saul. Later in his life, we hear this former persecutor of the church talking this way. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which were spoken by the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now what do we have him doing here? Formerly he had persecuted Christianity and had opposed the doctrine, the gospel of Christ. Now, we have him preaching that very same gospel. The very thing that he had so bitterly and violently opposed, we see him doing. The Apostle Paul had caused a great deal of suffering and hardship upon the early church. But no man probably suffered more for the cause of Christ than did Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he recounted, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. A man who once instigated suffering upon Christians now has recounted here how that he had suffered so much in order to be a Christian. You know, I think it's a rather sad thing as we read of the life and the career and the work of the Apostle Paul that when he came to his dying years, he had this comment to say about his brethren. This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me. We'd be made to wonder, how could a man spend so much of his life doing so much good as he did? And yet, when he comes to the closing days of his life, there was nobody that would stand with him, and none to support him. In fact, they were turning against him. He suffered for his faith. He wrote Timothy in the last book of the New Testament, the last one that was written by Paul in 2 Timothy. He said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. To see the tremendous change that had taken place between Saul and Paul, you will recall As he was holding the garments of those that were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed this prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And later on, we hear the Apostle Paul praying something similarly to about those who were against him. He said, may it not be laid to their account. Here is a man that was formerly an advocate of death, a participant in violence and in hatred. And yet we now see in his latter life the Holy Spirit using him to write letters to brethren, enjoining upon them peace and compassion and love for each other and even love for their enemies. Here is a man that once very zealously and very devotedly and sincerely believed that the Jews were the only ones that would be and could be God's chosen people. But later we hear these kind of words from his pen. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the racial hatred and all the claims of racial superiority that he formerly held in his heart, he had dispelled, and now he knew that all those who would come to Christ would be acceptable before God. Now, I've cited these two situations of Saul and Paul for us to be impressed with the tremendous change that took place in this person. Now I raise the question, what caused the change? How did it come about? Well, the Bible student knows, of course, that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to the city of Damascus for the purpose of persecuting brethren. And I want to read to you from Acts the 22nd chapter, as Paul tells us about that situation. Beginning with verse 6 and continuing through verse 16. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, and having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now you may recognize that this is one of three accounts, each of them adding various portions, of the account of the conversion of Saul to Christianity. What was it that brought about the change in this man? Friend, he hears the voice of the Lord. And as I read this, I tried to emphasize the voice of the Lord. He heard words from the Master's mouth. Now, he didn't understand what was taking place. He didn't understand the bright light and all of that until he heard words from the Lord Jesus, who identified himself as to who he was. And by those words, he was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. What was it that brought about the change in this man? Well, you will recall that Jesus told him to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he was to do. And he received words of instruction given to him by Ananias, who had been sent to him by the Lord. And when he heard the word of Christ and heard the words of teaching from Ananias, he was baptized to wash away his sins. What was it that brought about the change from Saul to Paul? He heard the word, he believed the word, he obeyed the word. Friend, that's the process of conversion to Jesus Christ in every single instance of which we read in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul could write not only by inspiration but by experience in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and just as a surgeon's knife is capable of separating diseased tissue from good and healthy tissue, so the word of God is capable of separating us from sin, from the sin of the soul, and to remove it so that we might stand pleasing before God. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." It's the truth that shall make you free. And he said, "Thy word is truth." James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that the word is able to save the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he tells us that the soul is purified by obeying the truth. Keep in mind, the truth is the word. What brought about the change in Paul? There was a conversion. There was a change in his heart. He once thought some things to be true, but was informed of that error. He was informed of that which was true, and he believed it. Friend, there is no way to bring about the necessary spiritual change in any person apart from the hearing of the Word of God. That's the reason the mission of the Lord's church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The mission of every individual Christian to tell the story of salvation to those round about is so exceedingly important. I suggest to you that the change from Saul to Paul, from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel, it's not all the only example that we have of tremendous changes that took place in people when they heard and believed and obeyed the word. You remember the person named Matthew? Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. He was later changed, however, to become a biographer of Christ, one of the original chosen apostles of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter. It was the word that changed him from being a mere fisherman to a fisher of men. You will recall how the Jews had cried out concerning Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." But by the word, later on, they were obedient to that gospel and they became the charter members of the church of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Friend, let us never forget, it is the word of God that changes sinners into saints. A goodly number of years ago, when I was still in college, there was a fellow student there. His name was Dieter Alten. And Dieter was a German. And this was just shortly after World War II. And so just the mere fact that he was a German was attractive to a lot of us, of course. He was rather young. But Dieter had been a soldier in Hitler's army. And on one occasion, he related to some of us how he had been called upon to fight against certain American soldiers. But now the war was over, of course. He was released from military service. He lived in Frankfurt, Germany. He had no job. He had no food. He'd lost all of his family. He really had nothing in this world. But he was found by one of our brethren. It was Brother Otis Gatewood and his wife. And they found him in a bombed out building, and at the time he was stealing in order to keep body and soul together. Not only that, he was very sick. But Brother and Sister Gatewood, they took him, they clothed him, they doctored him, they fed him. But more importantly, they taught him the gospel of love and peace and salvation. And in time, Dieter was baptized into Christ. The Gatewood saw in him a man of some potential and exceptional talent, which later proved to be the case. And so they solicited help and got people to pay the expenses to send Dieter to the United States where he could attend school. And he was at David Lipscomb College at that time, which was very highly recommended years ago. Unfortunately, not now, but it was then. And I was a student there also. And this is where I met him. And he was indeed an outstanding person. And he studied and trained to be a preacher of the gospel. He later returned to Germany. I don't know whatever happened to him. The last I heard of him, however, he was still preaching Christ. But the point I want to make is, what caused this tremendous change to come about in his life? Now, I know that there were many environmental circumstances that played an incidental role. But I suggest to you that it was brought about because of the power of the Word. It was the power of the Word in the heart of Brother and Sister Gatewood to want to go to Germany to preach the gospel, and they went. It was the power of the Word in the heart of those that supported those two people when they took the gospel into that country that had formerly been our hostile enemies. And it was obviously the power in the Word of God that converted Dieter from a mere soldier into a soldier of Christ. And it was the power of the Word that caused him to want to train and do train to be a preacher of the gospel to his own people. Dear friend, it is the Word of God that brings about changes when that Word is heard, believed, and obeyed. The Word accomplishes nothing if it's not heard. It won't accomplish what it is desired to be accomplished when it is not believed. And it must be obeyed. People must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to receive the benefits and the blessings that God has designed and offered for us. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice, brethren, being born again. Now, Jesus taught about the new birth in John chapter 3, being born of water and the Spirit. Here, the Apostle Peter gives us more insight into what is involved in the new birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What seed is he talking about? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He goes on to say about the Word, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever." And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Dear friend, the good news for me and for you today is that same Word can be heard. That same Word is revealed to us in the all-sufficient Scripture. That same Word will produce the same changes that are necessary for us as it did in years gone by. There seems to be some kind of strange resistance in all of us, I suppose, to make changes. Now, some changes are not good. Depends on what you're changing and what you're changing from and what you're going toward. But some changes are necessary. In fact, changes are necessary. Growth is a process of change, is it not? And if we grow spiritually, we are to change more and more into Christ-likeness. And our changes should be the reflection of growth and knowledge and application of the Word of God. And so I ask you this morning, what spiritual change do you need for yourself? And we have to recognize our need. I'm not asking just what is it that you want. A lot of people want things, it's not what they need. But what is it that we need? Well, the Bible tells us what we need. Now, there have been many people who have felt the influence of the Word of God on their lives. Whereas they were once very rebellious and sinful and careless and indifferent people, now they're very devoted. They're very earnest. They're trying very hard to please the Lord. Do you need a spiritual change where you'll be more faithful in your worship to God? Do you need a spiritual change where maybe there's some abominable habit that you have that you wish you would give up? Would you like to have more love in your heart for your brethren and for those round about you? Would you want to be a better example as to what a Christian ought to be? It may be that you truly, honestly, sincerely want to get your life in harmony with God and be born again. And you have a very earnest desire to lay hold on those great and precious promises that God has offered to the faithful. My beloved people, as we study from the Word of God, and here is the message of the moment. The Word of God, studied or heard, believed and obeyed, will work those changes in our lives. And we'll forsake the old man of sin, and we'll put on the new man. The same gospel that was heard by Saul and was lived out in the faithful life of Paul is with us even yet. If you would only submit your will to his as did this man. Think about what Saul was. Think about what Paul became. One final comment, and the lesson is yours. I recall on one occasion there was a person who visited our services, and there was a brother who waited on the Lord's table that this man had known back in former years when evidently the brother had not been a very commendable person. And so in a rather critical note, he approached me later in the week. He said, "Do you know what kind of person that man that was up there serving the communion Sunday? Do you know what he was?" As if he had no business up here. And I said, "I don't know altogether what he was, but I know what he has become." And friend, that's what makes a difference. What you are may well be one thing, and it is important what you are. But the direction you're going and what you will become, that's what matters in the sight of God. And it is the Word of God that can change you from whatever it is you are to what you ought to be. It's my plea in this lesson that you will give reverence and respect to the Word. Knowing your responsibility before God, you will respond favorably to His invitation, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Willing to repent of your sins and come to confess your faith in Him and to be baptized into Christ, being born again, to rise and walk in newness of life. Though your name be not Saul or Paul, in principle the same thing, changing from one who's lost to one who is saved. Now, if you have come once to Christ and you've wandered away, won't you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? Whatever be the case with you, give reverence and respect and obedience to the Word.